Koinonia is a Greek word. It is the title of our lesson, and it includes a subtitle quotation. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. How many within the sound of my voice believe this quotation is from the Scriptures? How many believe this quotation is not from the Scriptures? Let the record of these proceedings show that I'm the only idiot with my hand raised. I'm going to take it down. Greetings, kindred and fellow sheep. We are on a first-name basis here. My name is Walter. The usual rules apply. I am not your teacher. Jesus Christ, the Master, is your teacher, your real teacher. My job in God's classroom is pedagogue, whose office is to lead the disciples to the real teacher. We're going to be in John chapter 6. For those of you who still have good vision and can read your swords, please follow along in your swords, because if you catch me in error, you'll want to have your sword ready and rehearsed to help a brother in need. And this is the Gospel of John chapter 6. Make that clear. Anybody have trouble finding it, let me know. Who on God's green earth would say his flesh is food and his blood is drink? Does this sound like the victim's last words before the next cannibal dinner party? Look at verse 55. The quotation above, as the subtitle, is from the Scriptures. It is incomplete. What word did I leave out? Compare verse 55 with the subtitle of this lesson. What word did I leave out?
Four,
thank you. The first word, four, got left off. Four translates the Koine Greek word gar, word number 1063 from the New Testament, a primary particle assigning a reason. What? How could someone's flesh being food and blood being drink be an assignable reason for anything? Cannibal is a compound word composed of Cain and Baal. Does that tell us something? Baal worship? Let's look at verse 55. Who spoke these words? Let's read together in unison out of John chapter 6, verse number 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Who spoke these words? How do we know he's the one that spoke them? Let's go to verses 51 and 52. We'll do these responsively. We're backing up a little bit in John chapter 6 to verses 51 and 52. Classmates, would you take verse 51 and would you let me respond with verse 52? The question is, did Jesus speak these words? You read first verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Does verse 52 mean that we are not the only ones to strive over the meaning of this teaching, this doctrine? What is our next step? I ask you this question because I know and have no reason to disbelieve this, that every single one of you are serious students of the Scriptures. What do we do? Anybody? Where do we go? How do we handle this?
Keep searching the scriptures.
Brother Joe says keep searching the scriptures. We would do that in order to procure a second, maybe a third witness. I think that's where you're headed, Joe. How well am I doing? I'm not a mind reader, but you, the way you said that kind of suggested that to me. So I am on the same plane with you here on this one. Okay, good. That's reassuring. All right, anybody else has some ideas on how we handle this?
Define bread.
Yeah. I don't have to. The scriptures do. Is there a built-in dictionary in God's Word? Acts chapter 14, verse 17 said God has never left himself without witness, so we can find terms defined in the scriptures because the scriptures will define them either by contextual use or by flat-out statements like, for sin is the transgression of the law. Does that tell us what sin is? Do we have any doubt what sin is? That's a definitional statement. We look for those kind of things in Scripture. We also look to the context where God reveals what he's talking about. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ militant is very real. And you know that for sure because you lost a meeting house. And now nobody knows exactly where you're at, and you had no trouble meeting during the pandemic. And the pandemic consisted of mandates, masks, and jabs. That was the pandemic, not the virus. If we review who we are, will that show us what to do? What to do next, and how to handle this. The members of the body, Christ's body, the church, make no claim to be scholars, but we are disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? To answer that, let us ask ourselves another question. What other English word resembles the word disciple? Anybody? Discipline, thank you. If we are Jesus' disciples, have we agreed to let him discipline us? Question. What discipline has the Master given unto us by which we can, quote-unquote, study and, quote-unquote, search the Scriptures, Joe, thank you, to understand with the heart this doctrine of eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Our quote-unquote study and quote-unquote search is in the library of God. Its present form, the latter days, of course, is the 66 books of the Authorized Version, 1611, ordered published by a direct lineal descendant of David, King James, which since 2011 has been with us for over 400 years. Is this prima facie evidence of a miraculous and divine preservation of the oldest literature in Adam? Can I get an amen? Is this prima facie evidence of a miraculous and divine preservation of the oldest literature in Adam? Through whatever language it's been translated into. Now, would God forbid that which is impossible to do? There are versions out there claiming to be Bible, and they're missing things and they've got things added. Does God expect us to discern the difference between? Does he actually show us how to do it in the scriptures? The answer to both questions is yes. I'll help you out on that. I've leveled a bunch of questions at you. I'm almost feeling guilty now. So, what discipline has our Master provided unto us for the study and search of the Scriptures? Let me ask you another leading question. What library have we ever entered into that has no set of rules posted for its use? Is our discipline for the quote-unquote study and the quote-unquote search of the Scriptures the laws of Bible study? Is our discipline the rules for the use of God's library? Is one of the most basic laws, quote, thy word is truth, unquote? Does Jesus equate the truth to himself? Does the word of God reveal the Jesus of the Bible? Not the Jesus of this world, but the Jesus of the Bible. We have a responsive reading. For those of you who are using your swords, you're still in John chapter 6. Our responsive reading will be in verses 53 through 58. If we apply this basic law of Bible study, quote unquote, thy word is truth, we have blessed assurance. Thy word is truth assures us that for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed, is just as true as thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, false gods, including Baal. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Deuteronomy 5, 9, 10 commandments. I have never done this in a lesson yet, but I'd like to follow your good example. May we, for this responsive reading, please rise to our feet in honor of the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth in the flesh of Abraham, and share these verses. Now, let me read the odd-numbered verses, and would you respond with the even-numbered verses? We're in John chapter 6. I read first verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Did we have a hymn that we sang this morning before this message where we confess that he dwells in us and we dwell in him? Our lives are hid in Christ. Beautiful hymn. Thank you. That was God inspiration. Just another witness, the Holy Spirit guides service. I mean, we haven't even talked to each other, and things just fall together like that. And that happens often here, and I notice it. That's my turn to read. Verse 57 is mine. Okay, thank you. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, while you're seated, take a quick look at verse number 59. Verse 59 tells us he taught this doctrine in the Capernaum synagogue. What was the immediate reaction to Jesus' preaching? Take a look at verses 60 and 61. How popular was the doctrine of, quote, eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, unquote, among the multitude of Jesus' followers? Let's do these two verses responsively. Classmates, would you take verse 60? Would you let me respond, please, with verse 61? We are still in John chapter 6. You read first verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? Quote, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Unquote. What was the loss to the ministry? Should Jesus have apologized for being politically incorrect, excuse himself to the multitude for a poor choice of words, and revamp his explanation of the doctrine? Well, since we know Jesus did no such thing, shall we review the consequences? Look at John chapter 6. We'll be reviewing closely verses 66 through 69. To many of us who know the significance of numbers in Scripture, John chapter 6, verse 66, 666, means something to us. It is six that cannot attain to seven. Classmates, looking at verses 66 and 67, would you read verse 66? And would you let me respond, please, with verse 67? Where in John chapter 6, you read first verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? The 12? Where did everybody else go? Did he feed the 5,000? The 4,000? Was the fame of him because he had multitudes of followers in Galilee? Does Jesus even sound like he is sorry? Who was left? Only the apostles? Ignorant fisherman, a customs collector, and one traitorous thief, the Levite in the priesthood. Verse 68. May we read together in unison out of John chapter 6, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. How many people do we know in this life that don't know that? And we do. It's both a joy and a sorrow, isn't it? See, so God took a stupid sheep like me and called me to order. He could do that with anybody, right? Quote, Thou hast the words of what? Eternal life. With what is eating his flesh and drinking his blood directly connected? What is directly connected to eating his flesh and drinking his blood? This is an open book test. What is the answer to our pop quiz? Quiz, I'll get it out. Did Peter say... Eternal life, thank you. Did verses 54 and 58 say eternal life? Did the apostles desire eternal life so ignorantly, so eagerly, they would find any way they could to, quote unquote, eat his flesh and drink his blood? When the whole world left, what was it these apostles believed they would stay with Jesus, the Messiah? Let's read what they said they believed. It's verse 69. We're in John chapter 6. Let us recite together in unison verse number 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. If someone within the sound of my voice or the sight of the text of this message has never had an opportunity to love Jesus Can you love Jesus for not apologizing to those wretched, miserable rebels against God who believe that people, unlike them, are animals that need herded and inoculated? Can we at least be grateful to him for that and love him for it? Put a mark in John chapter 6. We're coming back. Let's go to the end time prophet Isaiah chapter 57. We'll be looking at verse 15. We're going to be in the book of the end time prophet Isaiah chapter 57. Are there only two directions in which we enter, quote unquote, eternity? Is eternal damnation just as eternal as eternal life? Let us read together out of Isaiah chapter 57 in unison, verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What did Isaiah just tell us? Where is he that inhabiteth eternity? Where does he dwell? High and holy place? Where are those that are of a contrite and humble spirit? Where do they dwell? According to this verse, where are they? With him? Is that where our spirits go? Is this our legal standing in heaven because we are new creatures, born from above, born again? Who'd want to give that up? Who'd want to lose that? If we are born from above and our new creature is our legal standing in the high and holy place, quote unquote, eligibility to live again and have, quote unquote, eternal life. We're still in the end time prophet Isaiah. Let's go back to chapter 45. Look at verse 17. We're going to be still in Isaiah, now in chapter 45. If we miss the mark and fail of eternal life, does that mean life here was entirely fruitless? Let us read together in unison out of Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed or confounded, world without end. How's that for blessed assurance? Oh yeah. Back to John chapter 6. Take another look at verse 53. Looking at John chapter 6, verse 53, does quote unquote no life in you mean quote unquote no eternal life? Verse 54. Those of you who have your Bibles open will follow this easier than I don't have the text up on the screen. Verse 54, quote, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath, finish the quote, eternal life, thank you. Are we interested in knowing how to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Keep the mark in John chapter 6. We're coming back again. Psalms chapter 79. Psalms the 79th. Look at verse 9. Do we see the need? Our need for this lesson. In the 79th Psalm, let us read together in unison Verse number 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Have we prayed in the Psalms? A timely prayer. Can we say, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Where in the Scriptures does our quote-unquote search find our first clue on how to, quote, eat his flesh and drink his blood, unquote? Has that first clue already been before our face? Go back to John chapter 6, verse number 58. It's a little hard to do on the screen. So, those of you with open Bibles, you can help out the rest of us. Does verse 58 in pertinent parts say, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever? In which of the seven sacraments of the church do we eat bread? How many times do we have to see quote-unquote eternal life and quote-unquote live forever to know our need to understand with our heart how to eateth his flesh and drinketh his blood? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 16. We're going to be in Paul's first letter to the churches of Corinth, chapter number 10. In which sacrament of the church do we eat bread? Let us recite together in unison out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Is the drinking from the cup the communion of Christ's blood? Woo-hoo. Is the eating of the bread the communion of Christ's body? Quote, communion, unquote, is the translation into English of the Koine-Greek word number 2842, koinonia. Let's go in 1 Corinthians to chapter 1. We've been in chapter 10. Let's go to chapter 1. Look at verse 9. One of the other translations of the Koine Greek word koinonia into English is quote-unquote fellowship. It is the first word in the name of this living local body of Christ. Fellowship of God's covenant people. Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in unison, verse number 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Does quote-unquote fellowship with the Son help us commune with the Father? Let's go to 1 John, chapter 1, verse 3. Toward the end of God's library shelf, we've got three epistles of John, Jude, and Revelation. We're going to be in 1 John, chapter 1. Do we have a second witness to, quote-unquote, fellowship with the Father? Let us read together out of 1 John, chapter 1, in unison, verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How major a doctrine is quote-unquote fellowship or quote-unquote communion, quote-unquote, with the Father? How far back or how early on God's library shelf do we find the doctrine of communion, quote-unquote, with the Father? Let's go to the five books of Moses. The second one is Exodus, chapter 25. We're going to be looking at verses 21 and 22. Here in Exodus 25, we find our God telling Moses, quote, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I shew thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it," unquote. God instructs Moses to take from the offerings of Israel and make an ark of shittim wood and overlay it within and without with gold. Cast four rings of gold for the four corners thereof, two rings on each side with staves of shittim wood through the rings to carry it. Further, the skilled workers shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, beaten gold, two golden cherubim of beaten work with wings to cover the mercy seat and their faces toward each other and the mercy seat. Do we have the heavenly picture? Let us read together, responsibly, out of Exodus chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. Let me take verse 21. Classmates, would you respond with verse 22? We're in Exodus chapter 25. I read first verse 21. "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Now, of all things, God gave in commandment to Israel through who? Moses, thank you. You don't have to whisper, but I heard it anyway. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. Warning for those who haven't memorized their books of the Bible yet, Hebrews is not in the Old Testament. We find it after Philemon and just before the general epistle of James to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. Hebrews, chapter number 6, we'll be looking at verses 19 and 20. Could it be that when we partake of communion or the Lord's Supper, we go into the Holy of Holies in the Spirit and quote-unquote commune with our Heavenly Father? Is He so eager for fellowship with us that He has ordained seven sacraments, especially and including baptism to cleanse us and communion to receive us? We're in Hebrews chapter 6. Classmates, let me read verse 19, and would you please respond with verse number 20? We're in Hebrews chapter 6. I read first verse 19. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. While we partake of the emblems of Christ's suffering for our sakes, does the Father touch our spirits in the Holy of Holies on high?" Personal note, I usually partake of communion at least once a year, if not more often, at the season of Passover. Several years ago, I began to notice a difference within me after each Lord's Supper. I say this not to call attention to myself, but to note that I wondered if anyone else was having this same mysterious experience. They are. Though we understand little of what is happening, do we marvel at it? When we partake of communion according to the Scriptures, what is it that we do show? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 26. We're going to be in the first of Paul's epistles to the Corinthians, back there again, chapter 11. Look at verse 26. What do we show as partakers of the Lord's Supper? Let us read together in unison out of 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Do we, quote, shew the Lord's death till he come, unquote? Why does God our Father want his family on earth to remember our Lord's death till he come? Why does the Lord's Supper comprise the memorial of his death? Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Right after Acts and right before 1 Corinthians, we have Paul's epistle to the Romans. We're in chapter 5. Even Paul the Apostle, the composer of 1 Corinthians, seems to say in Romans chapter 5 that the quote-unquote much more is the resurrection. Let's read about it in Romans 5:10. Let's do that in unison. We're in Romans chapter 5. We're reading verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do we see reconciliation through his death? Do we see salvation by his resurrection life? Eternal life. Is enemies, quote unquote enemies, saved by his life? Is quote unquote his life the resurrection life? Churchianity is aware of the resurrection, but is entirely ignorant of the death instrument that murdered the Prince of Life. Anybody who's been in churchianity, what do they know about the death instrument that murdered the Prince of Life? What do they know? The serpent's spawn goes ballistic over the resurrection. Case in point, Matthew chapter 28, verses 12 and 13. Turn there with me if you still have your swords with you. Let's look at that. It's the last chapter of the first gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Even if the serpent spawn managed to resemble keeping a civil tongue in their blasphemy spewing mouths, their reaction to the resurrection is usually something of this nature. Quote, oh come on, you don't really believe that old fairy tale, do you? Unquote. Ever had anybody say that to you? You've been protected. It's out there. One of the elders at Bethel Christian Church, where I was co-buried with Christ in baptism, Pastor Gerald Bennett, administering the ritual, the rite, the sacrament. One of the elders there was told by a Jewish man, oh, come on. You don't really believe that old fairy tale, do you? Now, what's that tell you about the difference between Jews who say they are and are, and Jews who say they are and aren't, and do lie, but are of the synagogue of Satan? Mm-hmm. Let us read responsively verses 12 and 13 in Matthew chapter 28. Classmates, let me do verse 12, and you respond with verse 13. We're in the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28. I read first verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. What would happen to any soldier who refused to take the bribe? Tough spot. You see the peril. Even today, the story procured by bribe is told again in two published books, the Passover Plot and the Jesus Scrolls. And those are only the ones that I know about. You probably know some others. If Paul is saying, Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that the, quote unquote, much more is the resurrection, then why, 1 Corinthians 11, 26, is he saying that partakers of the Lord's Supper, quote, do shew the Lord's death till he come, unquote? Which law of Bible study comes into play here? The law of hermeneutics, a law of Bible study, is our blessed assurance that every scripture is in harmony with every other scripture. If one scripture seems to oppose another scripture in total contradiction or partial, that does not exist in the mind of God. He does not suffer from a fallen organic brain. We do. That perception could only exist in our fallen minds. Could it be that the resurrection and Christ's reconciling death are of equal importance? Did being reconciled to Father God by Jesus' death make possible being saved by Jesus' resurrection life? Is Jesus the firstborn son of the resurrection? Will those who die in Christ rise in the resurrection as the fruit of our kinsman redeemer as his brethren? Is that what Jesus looked forward to in the Psalm of the Cross? Psalm the 22nd. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some things we're still missing, need to cover. Look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Do even the instructions for the service of the Lord's Supper memorialize his suffering unto death? In chapter 11, Paul rebukes the Corinthians for disorders at the Lord's Supper. To make sure there is no misunderstanding, Paul repeats the simple rules of conduct for the service of the Lord's Supper and names the authority from whom he received them. Let us read together in unison out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Quote, which also I delivered unto you, unquote. Why is Paul doing this again? Is he having to review this with the Corinthians? What about us? Are we any better than they? What was the nature of the Corinthian disorders in the service of the communion? Did Jesus set the example for the service of the Lord's Supper? Let me read you verse 24, and I'm going to ask you to join me at the end of it. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm reading verse 24. Follow with me. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you altogether now. This do in remembrance of me. Thank you. Do sheep have trouble remaining in remembrance? I needed to wake somebody up. That's why I did the sheep bleat. Is our great shepherd well aware of our weakness? And has he moved to meet us at our every need and provided that which meets our need, even the sacrament of communion? Does that broken bread remind us he willingly suffered in our place every soft tissue injury known to man? Verse 25. Would you please read with me out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Read with me verse 25. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Quote, "This do ye in remembrance of me," unquote. Between the third and sixth hours of the day, a parade marched past that almond tree where God in the flesh between two thieves hung impaled in our place between the visible heaven and the earth, while mockers hurled sharp cutting stones and blasphemous taunts at him. Did the blood of him, the only righteous blood ever shed on earth, flow as little rivers, as the fruit of the vine did, poured into our little cups of remembrance? Did that last of his blood gush from his side, like the fruit of the vine poured into the common cup? Acts chapter 14, verse 17. We're going to be in the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and disciples. Chapter 14. Look at verse 17. Has God ever left himself without witness? Let us read together in unison out of Acts chapter 14, verse number 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. We've been there, haven't we? Back to 1 Corinthians 11:26. We've read that one. Remembrance time. The death angel. The death angel was present at the Passover. The firstborn sons of Ham and the mixed multitude all died in one night. Not one of the firstborn sons of Israel died that night, because the blood of the Lamb was spread on the sideposts and lintel of every door of every Israel household in Goshen. The death angel passed over the sons of Israel in bondage. Jesus instituted foot washing in the Lord's Supper after the Passover meal. The death angel at the close of the Passover at sundown moves swiftly in the night throughout the land of Mitzrayim, son of Ham. A great cry of brokenness, lamentation, and weeping filled all the land of Egypt. Is the death angel present also at the Lord's Supper? We're looking at verses 26 and 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Classmates, you are my classmates in God's classroom. Let's do these responsibly. Would you let me read verse 26 and please respond with verse 27? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I read first verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Quote, guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, unquote. What does that mean? Are we guilty of Christ's murder? Did Jesus Christ work the works of salvation? Was Jesus' sacrificial death, his murder, an absolutely necessary and imperative work of our salvation? If our salvation is totally dependent on murder in Christ, does that make us all accessories to his murder? That moment comes to every Christian in this life, having to deal with that question. Take a deep breath with me. Does salvation pardon us from being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Do we hold the greatest pardon in the universe? It's called justification. Why does Paul mention being, quote unquote, guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, unquote, to the Corinthians? What did they do? Look at verse 28. What should we do? What should we do to avoid eating and drinking unworthily? Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in unison, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Quote, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Does that mean that the invitation to partake of the Lord's Supper is still both ardent and fervent? Look at verses 29 and 30. What about the death angel? Out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's read together in unison, verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Does damnation recall the word picture of wailing and gnashing of teeth? Let us read together in unison, verse number 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If we fail to begin healing, do we die prematurely? Is that a failure to mature? We're looking at verses 31 and 32 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Classmates, let me read first verse 31. Would you please respond with verse number 32? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm reading first verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned of the world. How's that for mercy? That we should not be condemned of the world. What were the Corinthians doing that so disordered the service of the Lord's Supper? What? Let's go back to verse 17. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, very important chapter. Let us read together in unison verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, read with me. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. What? Quote, I praise you not, unquote. Paul. Is he rebuking the Corinthians? What on earth is wrong? Take a look at verse 20. If the church assembles for the worse, not the better, how long can it remain the living body of Christ before it dies? Let us recite together out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in unison, verse number 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What? Why did Paul tell the Corinthians what they were doing did not constitute the service of the Lord's Supper? Look at verse 21. What were they doing? Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians 11 in unison, verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Was Corinth a liberal city? Were the churches carnal? Did Paul's instructions say we should eat the bread together and drink the cup together? Why did the Corinthians fail to observe what Paul told them the first time? This is second time. Were they as much sheep as we are? Verse 22. Out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, may we read together in unison verse 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. How stiff a rebuke from Paul the Apostle was this. Fellowship of God's covenant people. Our custom here is to have a meal in common after service. The church purchases the meal for everyone, including guests, so we do not, quote unquote, shame them that have not. And we make sure to give thanks and ask the blessing before any of the orders are brought. Each of us eats as our order arrives. Does that mean, quote, one taketh before other his own supper, unquote? Could it be? Could it be that the Corinthian church confused fellowship dinner with the service of the Lord's Supper? Should any local church body do what the Corinthians did? Should any local church body do what Paul praised not? What did Paul say to conclude his rebuke? Name of the next lesson, God willing, when I show up next time. We'll see what the Lord does with that. We're looking at verses 33 and 34. Classmates, would you let me read verse 33? And would you please respond with verse number 34? Out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I read first verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Quote, that ye come not together unto condemnation, unquote. Is condemnation the judgment? What is really at stake here? Could our response to this matter be the difference between salvation and damnation? Was the matter of the order of the service of the Lord's Supper so urgent that Paul postponed setting in order other matters? Last scripture. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been in chapter 11. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're looking at verse 7. Question. To which Israelite was Passover ever optional? Let us read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this time in unison, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Quote, ye are unleavened. Unquote. What does Paul mean, we are unleavened? Does being unleavened mean we are void of sanctity, like an exercise program? Are we void of sinning like an exercise program? I know you, my brothers and sisters. I can't see you having a day when you don't bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Would that be the result of examining ourselves and judging ourselves before God has to judge us? To which Israelite is the Lord's Supper ever optional? Is the Lord's Supper optional if we do not care about eternal life? Does it appear that when to serve the Lord's Supper on other occasions is the only open and sensible option. We do have an option there, other times. When our Lord Jesus comes, will he find us so doing?